Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to follow you, and then you equip us. You give us what we need to obey you. You give us what we need to be the people of God that you call us to be. And so today, Lord, I just pray that you give us a deeper understanding of your truth, of your righteousness, and of the roles that these elements play in protecting us in the spiritual battle. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last month, I stumbled upon a show on the History Channel that I had never heard of before, Full Metal Jousting, right? Raise your hand if you've seen this show or heard about it. It's amazing. It really is. Each week, competitors put on a full suit of steel armor. They get on a horse, they pick up a wood lance, and then they charge at each other at full speed. Sounds like fun. This is our next youth event. The goal is to hit the opponent with the lance on this special graded section of their breastplate. You can see it there. It covers roughly their left shoulder to about where their heart is. And if you hit your opponent hard enough in this area, you might just be able to knock them off their horse. It's really dramatic to see. Without a breastplate, though, such a blow would be deadly. It would kill somebody. Armor is very, very important. Recently, I began a sermon on the armor of God in Ephesians. We learned that we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. As Christians, we cannot simply sit out of the spiritual battle because we don't want to get involved. Whether we like it or not, each of us are involved. Thankfully, though, we're not commanded to be strong in our own strength or our own power. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the Lord's mighty power. The key to our survival in the spiritual battle around us is our radical and total dependence upon God. We also learned in Ephesians chapter 6 that our enemies in this spiritual struggle are not other people. Every person that we meet is someone deeply loved by God, whom we are called to serve and to also love. Our real struggle occurs in the spiritual realm against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In order to understand our enemy better, last time I spoke about who the devil is, what the devil does, and how we are commanded to resist the devil in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Yet we are not to focus our attention on the enemy. I explained that when you lean your motorcycle through a tight turn, you fix your eyes not on the dangers around you, but along the path that you want your motorcycle to travel. In the same way, in the spiritual battle, we fix our eyes not on our enemy, but on our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we begin looking at Paul's description of the various pieces of the armor that God provides for us so that we may be able to stand firm in the spiritual battle. They include a belt, a breastplate, boots, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. Today we will consider the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Paul tells us, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now this would be the very first piece of armor that a soldier in that day would put on. And it was central to all the other pieces of that soldier's armor. The belt bound up and tied together the tunic that the soldier wore underneath the armor. And it also provided an anchor for various other crucial elements of the soldier's gear. When the belt was properly in place, it held the defensive armor directly above the belt, over the soldier's heart. The breastplate, the belt would hold that breastplate tight against the soldier's body. And this breastplate was the last barrier to a deadly attack covering the heart. The belt also supported offensive weapons, such as the sword held in a scabbard hanging from the belt. So central was the belt to the overall readiness of a soldier for combat that a tightly buckled belt signaled that the soldier was ready. He was ready for anything. And a loose belt signaled that the soldier was off duty. In other words, if you wanted to know if a soldier is really ready for combat, all you needed to do is glance at the belt. A tight belt, they are ready. A loose belt, they are not ready. A loose belt, all the armor is loose. And if the armor is loose, that soldier can be easily defeated. In the spiritual struggle, truth is the belt that we are to buckle tightly around our waist and that serves as the anchor for all the other various pieces of our armor. When truth is secured correctly in place, then we demonstrate that we're ready for battle. When we wear truth loosely, so to speak, when we don't have a firm grasp of the truth, then we signal to all those around us that we're not ready for the spiritual battle, that we could be easily defeated if things got intense. So what is this truth, and how do we tightly buckle it in preparation for the spiritual battle? Paul mentions truth 7 times throughout Ephesians, and there's this one passage that's very enlightening at the beginning of the book, Ephesians 1:13. He writes, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." From this we see that truth is the gospel of our salvation, and that we believe this truth, and by believing it, we're included in Christ. And when we're included in Christ, we're stamped with the seal, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, what though is this gospel? What is the good news of salvation? In simplest terms, this gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross for our sins and to open a way for us to enter a friendship with God. In order to tightly buckle this belt of truth around our armor, around our lives, though, we need to do more than just believe these true things about Christ. They're not just facts. James 2:19 tells us that even demons believe true things about God, but these true things about God cause them to shudder because they know they will someday be destroyed. To simply know a lot about the Bible, a lot about what the Bible says, to simply go to Sunday school every week and let these things you learn fill your brain is to like being handed this strong belt that can anchor your armor. But instead of using it to anchor your life, you set it aside in a drawer to keep it safe so it doesn't get scuffed up and bent. You don't use it. When Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that we are to believe the word of truth, the type of belief he's describing is this deep, self-involving commitment to and acceptance of God's word. We don't just believe it in our brains, but we accept it into our lives. And as we do, we begin to be deeply affected. We begin to be deeply transformed and changed by God's truth. This truth captures us. It transforms us. It sets us free. Ultimately, God's truth is a person, Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today, is God's truth buckled tightly around your life? Does God's truth serve as the anchor for your soul? Have you accepted God's truth and allowed it to become the source of radical change, renewal, and freedom that God intends it to be in your life and mine? After a soldier buckled his belt, he would then put on the breastplate and secure it to his belt. The breastplate was the last layer of defense, designed to block a weapon that made its way past the sword and the shield that the soldier wore on his arm. The breastplate was quite large, covering the soldier from his neck to his thighs, and was often made of bronze or chainmail. The breastplate was known as the heart protector, the one piece of armor designed to stop a weapon piercing your heart if all else failed. Paul tells us that in the spiritual battle, our breastplate is not made of metal, but of righteousness. We first buckle the belt of God's truth around our waist, hearing and receiving God's truth and allowing it to radically transform our lives. As God's truth begins its work in our lives, we then increasingly live out and begin to express God's righteousness. One commentator notes that in this context, righteousness stands for uprightness and integrity of character. In other words, a real change begins to occur in who we are and how we live because of God's truth powerfully at work within us. The righteousness of God becomes evident in our lives and serves as a plate of strong metal covering our heart in the spiritual battle that we face. For the New Testament writers, the heart was the very center of spiritual life. The heart was the source of one's thoughts, one's passions, desires, and affections. We must guard our heart in the spiritual battle, because if our heart is wounded, then we've received a wound to the very center of who we are. And this wound will affect our thoughts, our emotions, the things we desire, the things we pursue. It'll affect everything about our lives. We must guard our heart at all costs. In Proverbs, it says, "Guard your heart, which is the wellspring of life." How do we do this? We guard our heart by standing with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This, though, then leads to the next question. How does righteousness protect our heart? How does it work? To understand how it does so, we must first acknowledge that the righteousness that Paul is speaking about here is not an uprightness or moral character that we achieve for ourselves through our own discipline or self-improvement. No, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. In other words, the most noble deeds that you or I do, the things that we do when we think that we're at our very best, the actions we take that we want others to remember and admire us for, those things, in God's sight, are like filthy rags. I shared with our local mission team last week that trying to achieve God's righteousness by doing good works, even really good things like helping the poor, as we will do this summer, trying to earn God's favor by climbing this ladder of good works, is as impossible as going home this afternoon, setting up your dad's ladder in the yard, climbing to the top, and then thinking you can reach up and touch that airplane at 35,000 feet flying over your house. If you thought you could do that, climb a ladder, touch an airplane at 35,000 feet, people would say that you are absolutely crazy, as the local mission team knows. Human attempts to achieve God's righteousness are puny. They're hollow. They're inadequate. They're ridiculous. They're foolish. This is why the righteousness that the New Testament teaches us about is not a moral goal that we strive for, or a self-improvement project like that diet that you or I might go on in order to lose weight. No. The righteousness of God is something that God can only give us as a gift. It's the righteousness of God. And because it's not our righteousness, but because it's God's righteousness, it can function as this plate of armor that will guard and protect our heart. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Jesus Christ has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. In other words, God's truth sets us free to begin to see that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. You and I, we are sinners. But in Jesus Christ, He offers us righteousness that is full and perfect and complete, and He offers it to us as our righteousness. This is why when Paul writes in Romans 13, the passage I wrote today, when Paul says, put on the armor of light, he then explains what this armor is. It's Jesus. He says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope in this battle is to be clothed and armored and covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone shields us in the spiritual battle. When I was in elementary school, just before my birthdays, my mom would take a cookie cutter in the shape of the year I was about to turn. And she'd take that cookie cutter, for instance, right before I turned 6, she'd take the number 6. Right before I turned 7, she'd take the number 7. And she'd take cookie dough, and she would press the cookie cutter into the cookie dough and then bake cookies that were number cookies that were in the shape of the number I was about to turn. I remember feeling slightly annoyed that the number 9 was really just the number 6 turned upside down. My classmates could take the number 9 cookie and just flip it around and knock 3 years off of my life. As I thought this week about Christ's righteousness functioning as a plate of armor over our hearts, the image of a cookie cutter came to mind, but a cookie cutter that's solid, that's a shield. And it's a cookie cutter in the shape of Jesus Christ. All that does not conform to the image of Christ in us gets cut off, gets cut out of our hearts. Now, having the breastplate of Christ's righteousness firmly in place does not mean that our hearts never get hurt or wounded. But it does mean that our hearts are only wounded by what the great physician allows. As I mentioned at Easter, Jesus sometimes uses the sharp scalpel of God's word to cut deeply into our hearts and lives. But he only wounds us in order to heal us. He only wounds us in order to cut out the rotten parts of our hearts and our lives. And he does this so that he can someday raise us up in the new life of his resurrection. The older I get, the more I realize that this surgery of the soul that I do mention frequently, this surgery of the soul does not involve a little snip here or there of our sinful flesh. Oh, that little corner has to go. That edge is a little rough. That's going to be removed. No, this is not a minor procedure. This is major, major surgery. Perhaps a better image is of a heart transplant, in which the very center of who we are, the most important aspect of our lives, the sense of our own identity, is radically shattered and transformed, removed and replaced with Jesus Christ, where he lives his righteousness in us and through us. It's major, major surgery. This is why Paul uses the image of painful death, painful, the most painful death possible, and then miraculous resurrection in order to describe this process. He says in Galatians 2:20, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Practically, this means that when God reveals a part of our lives that is sinful, when God reveals an area of weakness in our hearts, we go to the Lord, we first confess it, and we ask him to forgive us. Then what we do is we surrender this area to God. We say, "Lord, take this area. I ask you to put this area of my life to death. Crucify it on your cross. Deal with this area of my life." We then ask the Holy Spirit to give us Christ's righteousness. It's a wonderful deal. We give Jesus our sin, our death, the foul, rotten areas of our lives. He then gives us his righteousness for free. That's why they call it grace, unmerited favor, favor we do not earn or deserve. We give him our sin, our rotten flesh. He gives us his righteousness, his new life. And then we pray and we cry out to the Holy Spirit in moments of temptation to help us in that area of our lives, to give us victory on a daily basis, day to day, in that area of our lives. And often what God will do is he'll first show you one area of your life, and he'll work on it. He'll crucify it. He'll ask you to surrender it to him. He'll put it to death. And then after a little while, you'll think, "Oh, good, I'm done." And then he'll show you another area of your life. And then eventually another area of your life. But he does this because he loves us. He does this to transform us, to give us his righteousness as this strong breastplate that will protect us in the battle. And when we allow Christ to deal with these areas of our lives, these areas of sin, of weakness, of disobedience, one after another, and as he replaces them with his righteousness, this breastplate, it starts to grow. The metal of the shield starts to grow and become bigger and stronger and more solid, and it's able to guard our heart, the core of who we are in the battle. Today, how tight is the belt of truth in your life? The piece that anchors both the defensive and the offensive elements of your armor. Do you know God's word? Do you accept it? Do you allow it to transform who you are? Or do you wear your belt loosely, guided more by what you feel in the moment than by the guidance that God provides us in his word? Today, how strong is the metal protecting your heart? If we rely on our own righteousness to guard our hearts, then our armor will be no stronger than filthy rags. But if we rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then our breastplate will be solid and strong, able to guard our heart, the core of who we are, against every attack in the spiritual battle. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the truth that secures and anchors our life. And thank you that you are the righteousness that covers our hearts, the center of who we are, as a mighty, thick plate of metal that is able to defend and protect us when all else fails. Jesus, today we look to you to clothe us. We ask you to clothe us, to be for us what we need day to day in our lives, to be our strong armor in the battle. We look to you. In your name we pray. Amen.